Lord, I need you right now. Lord, I need you right now. I want all of my life in your keeping somehow. Lord, I need you right now. Gracious Father in heaven, we bless thee, Lord, for thou hast been truthful, O God, to thy word. Thou hast kept thy promise, Lord, and thou hast been faithful, O Lord, to your word, and you have blessed thy people, Father, because you are Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this time, even as we gather. We ask for your presence, Lord. We need you, Lord, to open our hearts to thy word. We need you, Lord, in every aspect of our life, Father, as we journey on with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Passing through this world of darkness, Lord, that's not our home. Just on the pilgrimage, O Lord, to the place called Mount Zion. And we thank you, Lord. We are crossing over Jordan, over onto the other side now. Having traveled, Lord, too many miles and days and years, Lord. Many of us may have better scars. But, Lord, we know it'll be worth it all. When finally, Lord, all that which you have promised will come to pass, and we will see our Lord Jesus Christ coming to take us. We look forward to that wonderful day. So, Lord, bless thy word now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let us go to the word of the Lord. We left August last Sunday, and let's go back to where? A very particular chapter of Matthew that mentioned about Isaac meeting Rebecca. And that is chapter 24. Verse 62 to 67. Let me recap a little bit of the things here. Now, it has been said by quite a good number of Branhamites regarding this event here, that it is Jesus Christ. It's a type of Jesus Christ meeting his bride halfway in the air. You know, sometimes I wonder whether how many of these preachers are called. And the worst thing is, if they are not typologists, they try to be one. And they don't even know how to use types and shadows. When I thought about that the wedding or the marriage of the Lamb takes place right now, before the grand marriage of the Lamb comes, in which we will be presented to the Father in heaven. You know, the thing is this. What we see and understand in the Scriptures does not lie. Types and shadows will not fail if everything comes into a proper perspective. Here we know the story or the record of Eliezer going back to the homeland or the home city, we would say, of Abraham and all his brother who have left Ur of Chaldea and lived in Haran. And Eliezer went back there to take a bride for Isaac. And on the way back, after many, many miles of the journey and days on the camel train, as they approached the home of Isaac, the Bible clearly says here that Isaac came out off from the way of the well of Laharu, for he dwelt in the south country. And Now this well of gold is somewhere in the area of Sheba. We do not know where that well is. I couldn't find it on any map. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening time. Now that's evening time. He went out to meditate. That is his character. Now Isaac was a man, you know, mom passed away already. So he kind of felt very much attached to his mother. And so he go out there in the evening time to meditate. Well, perhaps of what his father told him about what God had promised him. And he meditated about the certain thing that passed by, or history, or the thing, events that passed by, and the thing that were told him. Because he was lonely. And so he spent time meditating out there in the field, which was his habit. And then he lifted up his eye and he saw, behold, the camel were coming. Now he wasn't there to meet Rebecca. He had no idea when Rebecca was coming back. Now how could people say that this is Isaac coming from heaven, or Isaac coming from heaven, waiting up there in mid-air, and for us to go and meet him? You know, many Branhamites says that. Use this. I mean, the whole thing doesn't make any sense. Do you know? Rebecca being introduced to Isaac. Even wasn't Isaac being introduced to Rebecca. Rebecca said, who is that? Elizabeth said, that's your master. That's what the prophet of God was sent to do with the message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. That's your bridegroom. And what did Rebecca do? She didn't just sit on the camel. She got off the camel in all excitement. Veil herself with the words, so to speak, and went up to meet Isaac. And then Isaac took her into her mother Sarah's tent. Now he had his own tent. Why didn't he go to his own tent? Why go to her mother Sarah's tent? You know, it's just like in our Eastern custom. We have all sort of peculiar culture and tradition. You know what I mean? We are in like a certain girl, and we want to really please our parents. We bring her to the mom first. Usually not to the dad. You know? Usually to the mom. And if the son wants to marry some girl, the son always approach the mom first. Usually. You know, so it's because mother represents, you know, the woman represents the softer vessel of motherly spirit, and there is tenderness in that aspect of the feminine spirit. And so by bringing her, Rebecca, into her mother's, his mother's tent, it shows that, you know, being comforted in the presence of the mother. Tent, in the tent, where Isaac is so used to perhaps visit the mother when he was young, raised up in the tent, and when he lived separately, he come to that tent and visit the mother, and mother and son talk, and you know, the relationship. So there's all this kind of understanding. So when it came a time, then the Bible said that Isaac was comforted, you know. Perhaps finding someone in Rebecca, something in Rebecca, be quite similar to her mother. After all, they all came from the same place. You see? So, it is truth brought love into God, or into the Word. So we must realize that this picture here, or this record, does not warrant a typology of saying that we meet Jesus Christ halfway in the air. It does not. So with that much, let us look at it again carefully. There are three characters here in the book of Genesis that are important to us. And it gives quite a lot of details about this. Three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you were to study closely about these three patriarchs, in whom we have received, or through whom we received the faith. Now, I do not know, many of us not, perhaps not aware, but of all the three characters in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac is one person recorded in the Bible that are mentioned only a small amount. But there is quite a great detail mentioned about Abraham and Jacob, but not about Isaac. But there is some peculiar thing that happened in this passage of scriptures that tells us what kind of person Isaac is and why he reflects our Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, let's continue reading and we'll just mention it later as we go along and study this particular character. Chapter 25. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now you know that the Bible mentioned the word wife. It's actually from the Hebrew word Isha, which means a woman. You understand? Now we know from our present day Christian standard or Christian law or order, a man cannot have two wives. A man can only marry a second wife if the first wife passed away. So the same is Abraham, Sarah passed away, he took Keturah. And the Bible says he took a wife. You know, but in other chapters of the Bible later on, if you read another place, the Bible said that Keturah was a concubine. You understand? And in fact, Abraham have other concubines, which are not mentioned by name. You see. So even though he says, take a wife means to say, of all the concubines, I do not know whether this was the first one or the Abraham other, except for Hagar, whether we know. You know. So, but he takes the wife as if that, he takes her as if she was not a concubine. The way that's in the Bible put it. But other parts of scripture mention her as being a concubine. Just to let you know what the word wife means, alright? It means took a woman to wife, to marry. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Midian, and Midian, and Ishba, and Shua. Now you know some of the names are very familiar. Alright? Midian, Midian. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. Now always, these two names always go together. Sheba and Dedan, they are brothers. They always go together. And you read that also in the first few chapters of Genesis, in the descendants of Cush, the line of Ham that came down, Cush begat so and so, and they also mentioned Sheba and Dedan. And here again, it mentioned this Sheba and Dedan from Keturah. Now, all these names you probably read, you probably sounds familiar in other books of the Bible, or the book of Ezekiel, especially in the battle of Gog and Magog, or the battle of Ezekiel 38-39. We'd rather say that rather than say battle of Gog and Magog. When Russia will come down with his band and so on, and Sheba and Dedan will be asking the question. Is it, some of these names will tell us that the descendants of Abraham's children by Keturah actually moved eastward from Canaan land and dwelt there out there in the plain of now here is where Canaan land is. Now all this place, including all the way down, this is Saudi Arabia in our modern, actually the whole place here is Arba. So this whole area here is considered Havilah. Havilah could be here, as I said to some of the scholars, feel that they cannot really pinpoint. But it seemed to be the word Havilah means sand. Alright? Sea of sand or land of sand. So we know up here is all sand, all desert land. Okay? Deep down, and all the people actually all live around this area. And Havilah is also extended down south. So these are the wide, big land in which the descendants of Keturah people live. We also have Ishmaelites. They also live all out here. So that's why we say that not all Arabs are true Ishmaelites. And in fact, today, it's very hard to find one true Ishmaelite. They are so mixed. You know. Okay? Alright, let's continue with the word here in the Bible. And the son of Dedan were Ashurim, and Lutushim, and Luimim. And the son of Midian, Ephah, and Hanuk, and Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, and unto the sons of the concubine which Abraham had. Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac, his sons, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. You understand that? So here the word concubine now is also including Keturah, and other places also mentioned. So we see that Abraham lived in this area of Beersheba. So now they all move east to the east country. So all this area. And that's why we know that Abraham's son, Ishmael, by Hagar, and even his wife, Keturah, all migrated eastward. All migrated eastward. Alright? And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years, 175 years old. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the sons of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heath, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahar-ro. And these are the generation of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the sons of the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generation. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebahor, and Kedar. Now, Kedar, it's an ancient name. It refers to the area where actually the word is traced to ancient language. It's where the word Islam or Islam faith or the people that embrace Islam. Kedar is as Islamic. You know, it's just like a group of or many, many people coming together having a certain religion. Alright? And so sometimes when names are in the Bible, we don't notice it much. We don't unless we are historians, that we want to really dig into it and find what's all that mean. Abia and Mipsam and Mishma and Duma and Massa. Hadar, Tima, Jitu, Naphis, and Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes, according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and were gathered unto his people. And they dwell from Havilah unto Shur. That is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now, here in this area here, there is a highway here, in this region, east of the Jordan, that's called the King's Highway, right around here. Okay? Now, it is believed that Havilah might even include this part. But Havilah is only most of them pointed down to the area where we have, what is that called, the Saudi Arab country. Alright? In this area here. So now, if we were this, of course, is sure. So if they are going this way by the King's Highway, going this way up, to, you know, then of course you you will have come by the King's Highway and going up this way. Or unless you come by Highway Line this way up to the north. Okay? So, most people will have to say that Abdullah will have to be down here rather than on the upwind. But people migrate. In those days, remember this, in those days there is no boundary. You cannot draw a line and say, well, this is such and such a country and that is such and such a country, because the Arabic people, the Ishmaelites, and those that came from Keturah, they are actually living out there as nomads. You know that, don't you? Huh? Now, if you look back, before oil was discovered, there are all tribal people out there, isn't there? Don't you know? You know that, don't you? There are the Bedouins that live in tents and all this, and they migrate from one place to another. So you might be more movement, you may find one group of them here, and the next moment you find the same group move somewhere else. They have no boundary. And when after oil was discovered, hey, those Bedouin all become kings. Yeah, you see all this Emirate, and you have Saudi Arabia and Oman, all this. All of a sudden, all of them become king because they have oil. But otherwise, if oil were not discovered, this would be still wild. Practically, they would still be living in tents and moving around. In fact, if you go out there in the desert, you see a lot of Bedouins still there. They are simple folk people. Do you understand that? Alright? Now, if you look at the descendant of Abraham's children, by Ishmael, yes, wild. Very wild. But if you look at that by Keturah, quite a lot different. You know, some of them are quite nice people, we would say. And in fact, like Sheba and Dedan, those in the Saudi Arabia, you know today, they join hand with America, they join hand with Europe. Is that right? Huh? To keep away from the terrorist, extreme Islamic believers. You understand that? Huh? So there is quite a difference between the descendant from those that come from Keturah and those that came from Ishmael. And Ishmael was a wild man, really, practically a very wild man. You see, the Bible said about it that, you know, they will fight among themselves. And truly today it is true. They're fighting among themselves. Alright, let's go on now. So we know that, as again mentioned it, Ishmael never did bury in the land of Canaan. Alright? So, Canaan land does not belong to Ishmael. He was not the only begotten, so to speak, of Abraham. He was not the one that had the birthright. He was not the one that was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. And he was believed. Alright? And these are the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Betuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Now, you know, here we have, this is Mesopotamia. This whole region here, Mesopotamia. You know that Abraham and all his brothers and father were all living in Ur. And they migrated all the way up to Haran. And there they lived there. Until Abraham left that place to come to Canaan. And along with him came Lot. Now, the people of course in this place is actually called Eba. Or the Hebrew. People that come from that side to this side, they call them Hebrew. Okay? But now, Syria, this area here is Syria. Now, again, as I said, back in those days, boundaries are not properly drawn. So, you know, when you live in a land like this, or you walk around this area, whatever you move around, you're considered a Syrian. Just like Sister Wilma now is Singaporean. I believe they are called Singaporean now, are you? Not? Yes. See? He's no longer called Indian. She's now a Singaporean. So if you migrate from one place to another place and you stay there for years, you know, and become a part of the people there and dwellers there, you're ultimately known as a Syrian. You understand? Okay? So not that Laban and Bittua, in a real sense, they were Syrian people. They were actually from Mesopotamian region. Remember? Huh? So later on, of course, we know that the region here, the Syria controlled this part, and history always, or we will say, history moved in such a way that after some number of years, land were conquered by other nations and other empires. Okay? That's gone. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Now, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. But Rebekah could not give birth, just like Sarah. They were barren. Maybe it came from, we will say, what happened? The family of Terah's people, Abraham's people, are the women so weak that they cannot conceive? You wonder perhaps whether it's the food that they eat. Huh? Or what? And she was barren, and Isaac entreated the Lord, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the daughter and the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord spoke unto her and said, "Two nations are in your womb. Two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now this is what the Lord told her. And you know why Rebecca keep this in her heart? Of course, she told Isaac about it, and I guess Isaac had one weak point, very weak point, which we'll discover later. But we know in the trail of the serpent, we already see what happened before the flood. How that Satan got the Cainic line and the Seth line to mix. Is that right? To try to bring about a degradation of the genes of the enemic race or the Seth race. Try to bring about a debate, the genetic characteristics that is in the Seth people. So God set a flood, destroy all those wicked ones, the giants. And then over the flood, we see that mankind already mixed. And Noah's three sons. And our Noah's three sons, here we have one predominant character in the Bible. And the strong genes of the serpent trait was found in him. Though we know everyone possesses the serpent nature, but in Ham was a strong trait. And out of Ham's line came forth false religion. And that is a very characteristic of how Satan worked to move with God's people by bringing in a false religion. A religion that is hypocritical. A religion that is evil. Not just to undermine what God had done, but to actually destroy the people. And they follow all the way through. And right now here we see also here were two nations now here mentioned. You see the trail of the serpent, there is always somebody. Now we are saying, of course, genetically, you can get a twin. One could be one who got a God-fearing person. The other may not be. The other might just oppose God or going about setting up something that is contrary. And here we see, of course, the Satan move in such a way that it could stir up Esau. You understand? The trail of someone will always follow someone whom God chose. And the one that is not chosen of God, Satan will always manipulate to try to bring about a confusion. And so here we see, as you go on, as you tap spiritually this trail of the serpent. And when her day was, and her day to be delivered was fulfilled, behold, there were twins in the womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they call his name Esau. Now, you know, this is quite, there are some children, people that are born in the world, a lot of hair. You know, face, hair. you know, hair, a face full of hair too, you know. You see. So Esau is very hairy when he came out. And that's why he was called Edom. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. Now as Esau came out first, there was a hand that grabbed his heel as he comes out. Now that's kind of telling us something here. You know, you are not going to get the birthright. You'll be the firstborn, but you're not going to get the birthright. And so we see, of course, the name that Isaac gave his son, this one that grabbed the heel of Esau, he called his name Jacob, which means supplanter. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now that's 60 years old. 20 years before Jacob, Isaac had this twin. That's a long time. Abraham waited how long? How long did Abraham wait? 25. And here, Isaac, 20. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now notice something here about the three characters I said. The Bible, when it mentions something, sometimes we don't take notice, but peculiarity. But here it says this, Esau was a cunning hunter. You know, like the Bible, many times it makes a certain statement, we don't think much of it. But God is trying to call our attention to it and look a little closer. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Esau was a plain man, dwelling in tents, dwelling in tents, dwelling in tents. Oh, Jacob, all right, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now here what we see is a contrast between the two persons. And also between the mother and the father. Isaac was a man who had a problem with himself. He was one who just enjoyed meat. He loved meat. He loved venisons. You know, I know a lot of people in our fellowship, young fellow too, everything is Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know, meat. I don't like fish, I like meat. I don't like vegetables, I like meat. Now people are just like that. And Isaac had this weakness in him. He craved for this savory meat. He craved to satisfy his taste of venison or any meat. So he is more like a man who had lost his vision in the thing that God has given him, as you can see, because of his desire for meat. And of course, being that his desire for meat was because, partly because, well, Esau was a hunter. And we do not know when he began to taste for meat. I believe that it would have been when Esau went out hunting and bring back all this venison, this deer meat, deer and all this, and started to cook for him. And once you know when people like a certain thing, and they can keep on eating it until they die. And so, on the other hand, Jacob was a tent man. Mommy's boy. Mommy's boy. You know, wherever mummies go, Jacob dwell along. Always dwelling in tent, always being at home, very homely, always all about the tent, doesn't want to leave the tent, always at home, so to speak. But you know what? Rebecca was actually grooming, so to speak, Jacob for what was to come. And Jacob, one day, Jacob sold pasta. He cooked pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint, was weak, because he went out hunting. And he couldn't find no game. He didn't shoot any, he didn't catch any animal. So he came back and he was feeling faint and weak because he was hungry. And he said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the red pottage." Now must be red beans, I don't know. You know, maybe some tomato and stuff in there. Some lentils. For I am famed. Therefore, what is his name? Called Edom. See, his name is already Esau. Now he's called Edom. Because he's red, he loves red stuff. Huh. And now, what we have, and Jacob says, you sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at point of to die. What profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And Esau swore to him. And he sold his birthright. Remember, he sold his birthright. Think about it. To Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentil. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And the next chapter began, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the day of Abraham. Now you know the way the Bible was chaptered and versed was not quite right. Huh? You should read the first part of, I believe, of the next chapter, just the first statement, so that we understand that there was actually a famine, and animal was running away from the area because there was drought. They had to go find water somewhere, and that's why Esau couldn't get no game. Is that right? Couldn't find any game? You know, animal migrates with the season. Huh? When there's drought, they will go find water. So how are you going to find food when you are out there when animals are not there? You see. Now, very interestingly, when we look into the Bible here, I told you about this three characters. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each of these characters has something about them. If you look into Abraham's story or record about Abraham, he's a man of the altar. You know? If you read earlier his account, he will be an altar and worship God. When God says, you know, I want you to sacrifice your son, he go and be an altar, he worship God. He's a man of the altar. He's a man who is very prayerful and thoughtful. You know? But Isaac is a man of the well. And Jacob is a man of the tents. Now if you look at Isaac, the first thing they talk about Isaac was in chapter 24 and verse 62. The first well. There are actually seven wells mentioned regarding Isaac. Huh? If you read the story later, I'll continue. There were seven wells that related to Isaac. This was a man of well. What does it speak of then? You see, Abraham built an altar. That's representing God building an altar for us. In which he put his son. Remember? Abraham was a type of the father. It is a well-known fact that Abraham was a type of God the Father. Isaac was a type of God the Son. Of Jesus. Got it? He was a man of the well. Well, you know what? If you read the story later on, we know that when those Philistines shut up the wall, the wells that Abraham dug, he went and dig it up. He opened up the living water. And so when we look at the characters of the Bible as this, when we begin to see the type and the shadows of what it pertains to. Already right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, we already see God already mysteriously shown to us about the coming Messiah. Isn't that right? How that it is not good for the man to be alone. And I put into a deep sleep and take up from his side, you know, a wife. God is showing all these pictures. And right now here in the coming shadow of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The character between, the relation between Abraham and Isaac especially. Now, let's continue with chapter 25. And let us look at verse 7. Now, Abraham died at the age of 75. When Abraham died at the age of 75, how old was Ishmael? 175. 175. When he died at the age of 175, how old was Ishmael? Ishmael was 90 years old. How old was Isaac? that easy. He was born and when Abraham was 100, so when Abraham died 175, how old was Isaac? 75. And by the time that Abraham died at 175, Jacob and Esau was 15 years old. Now you can work it out later by all that verses. Now in chapter 25, as to the birth of Isaac, of Esau and Jacob, verse 19 onwards, it just beginning a new recollection back as to what, how old Isaac was when he married Rebekah. Now let's come up to the place where in verse 29, how old do you think Jacob and Esau were when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob? How old they were? It couldn't be 15 years, of course. It couldn't be 20. And we were always around with the one mature age, and that's 30 years old. Now I was reading a little book that I have, you know, very old book that I collected over the years. And this was a book that this man said that when Isaac was offered as a sacrifice by Abraham, he was 38 years old. And he didn't give his reason how he got 38 years old. He just said, read Genesis 23 and then 22. So he's reading backward. And I tried to find out what he's trying to say. I couldn't find anything. And I was about to read and he couldn't find anything. You know. What he did was, of course, I believe, was to me, trying to put in a situation where, because Sarah died, and Jacob was not comforted in some way, and maybe that was the time when God spoke to Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice, which still doesn't make sense to me. I try to find every reason why he said, read 23 and then 22, reading backwards, the Bible backwards. And I think that's one problem, a lot of people reading the Bible backwards. Or reading the Bible upside down. You know. Alright? And we know that about the age of 28 to 30 years old is an age when a person is considered a range of maturity and for ministry and so on in the Bible. Chapter 26 now, and let's continue. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistine, unto Gerar. Now, you know where that Philistine is? Not Palestine. Palestine did not exist until much, much later. Now, here is where we have Philistine in this region. Okay? Here is where Bathsheba is. Alright, Hebron. And here is Gera. Now, this is mountainous region. This is a hilly region. Now, the Bible said here, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of Philistine, unto Gera. Now, because there was a famine at that time then. So, probably there is no more, I mean, there are dryness and food are scarce here, not growing. So he's going towards this more a place where there are more, countryside where perhaps there's more food. So he went up there. But the thing is this, in verse 2 it says, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down unto Egypt and dwell in the land which I tell thee of. Now, when we look at the map, sometimes you look at the Bible and we're trying to figure out what is here in the Bible. In those days, what we have is trade routes. You cannot travel from here by this way into Egypt. You know, nobody travels like this. There is a trade route, and the trade route is from here, and then there is a trade route all this way, this main road that goes down to Egypt. Because you have the caravans and all the people, whatever transportation. You know, you don't travel in the wilderness this way, and go into Egypt. You get the point. So, here it is this. The Bible tells us that Isaac went to Gerar to meet Abimelech. Now, who, this Abimelech. Abimelech is a word that is quite common like Pharaoh. Or Abimelech. It's a common word like Pharaoh. So is this Abimelech the same Abimelech as the one that Abraham met early on? You know, when he took Sarah, wanted to marry her. Is that the same Abimelech? Or is it another Abimelech? Okay, assuming that it is the same Abimelech. When Abraham was about 99 years old, his body already changed. Sarah's body already changed. Is that right? And so Abimelech saw her, wanted to marry her. Now, she must have been pretty beautiful and young, youthful looking. How old would you think Abimelech would be? Let's say he is in his 40 or 50, and Abraham in his 100. So by the time that this same Abimelech still survived, he would have been 120 years old. More or less. You understand that? 130 years old. More or less. He still could have been around. It could be the same. It not necessarily could be the same one. Alright? So, like pharaohs of Egypt. They always use the word pharaoh. Pharaoh. They never give the name. It's a common word. Emperor or king. You understand? Alright? So we do not know actually Abimelech is a name, actually a proper name or just a title name. Things like that. Okay? Here in Africa, you know, there's always some people have strange name. You know, prince, so-and-so. Innocent, so-and-so. Like brother Blessing, so-and-so. Blessing Nice. His family name is Akpa. So Blessing Nice. So it's become a name. You know, okay? So now he went over there, and from Beersheba, Isaac went to Gerar. What was his intention? Maybe to some, his intention was that he is going down for a while and then going down to Egypt. That's why God told him, don't go to Egypt. Or was it because that the first part has no connection with the second part? Or that he was going down to Gerar because he was just going there to ask for some assistance. A food or something. You know. But whatever the purpose, his going down to Gerar was a terrible mistake, so to speak. It actually exposed his weakness. Now let's go on. So God told him, don't go down into Egypt. That means somehow Isaac, while he was there, it could be he was there for some time and might be thinking of going down to Egypt. But God said, don't go down to Egypt, just stay here. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply, as the stars of heaven, and give unto thee thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because the Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandment, my statute, and my law. Now God now appeared to Isaac and give him this assurance. He says, I will be with thee, I will bless thee, I will give this country to you, I will perform my oath. I will. Now that's God's promise. And one thing about it is God's promise never fail. Isn't it? He never fail. And so, verse 6, now we see a problem. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the man of the place asked of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest say he, the man to the play of the place, should kill me for Rebekah. Because she was fair to look upon. That's the same familiar spirit that happens. Like father, like son. Now, apparently Abraham did not tell him about what happened. But yet, both of them, father and son, with all that God had promised, they still fear. Now, when we look at this character, he says, yeah, shame on them. You want to say shame on them? Every one of us has the same thing. At times, we come to a place we are so fearful. Is that alright? Is that alright? Come on now. Now, let me ask you now, someone there this day, you got a problem in your body. And you went to a doctor. Doctor says, look serious. You know, we may need to have picked out some tissue and examine whether it is, you know what. And you hear the word, your heart's got a bit of ball. Start to beat. Is that right, John? Your heart will be, you'll be beating fire, you'll be afraid. You'll be afraid, you're fearful of what you don't want to happen. It's very natural, isn't that so? So don't ever look at this. When you look at this character here, they are just their record for our ammunition, that we may be strengthened. Do you understand? These are human! Human! Even Abraham was the father of the faith, and yet, and his son did the same thing. And yet, he was exposed, in fact, it's not even a half lie, but it's not even a white lie at all. It would look like a complete lie. After all, Abraham's case was really a sister in one way or another, because it was not the same mother. But here, Isaac was Rebecca was to him cousin's daughter, or cousin is, or cousins to once removed, or whatever you want to use that. But you know, in Chinese, it's 表姐, 表哥, 表妹, all this, right? Which to us is more like sisters. Huh? But of course, it's the word kingship. But you know one thing here? There was nobody touching her. It was not Abimelech who wanted to marry her. He was telling everybody that it's a sister. Now, and it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, the Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebecca, his wife. And the Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, I was sure that she is your wife. Why shall thou? She is my sister. And Isaac said unto him, because I say, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done unto us? One of the people might likely have lain with your wife, and you should have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. You know these Philistine people? They are God-fearing people. At least they have some moral value. They know the kind of person that Isaac was. And I'm not sure whether this is the same Abimelech. If he would have been the same, he probably would have said, you are God and your father. But I don't know whether it's the same or not. You know? He saw from the window that Isaac was, sporting and, playing around. But it doesn't look like a brother and sister kind of, playfulness. It was a time where Isaac, caressed her. And showed endearment to her. And he suspected this was not a sister. You see. But yet in all that, which Isaac, having received of the promise and the oath from God, being fearful, yet God did keep his promise. And he said in verse 12, God blessed him. Is that right? And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, possession of great stocks of servants, stores of servants. And the Philistine envied him. What did the book of 2 Timothy say? Let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. You see the kind of faithfulness that God is. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abide faithful. He cannot deny himself. Huh? You know, God told Abraham, I'll give you a seat. You come myself. And yet he was afraid for his life, even worse for as much as for Sarah. But you know, God had promised him a seed through Sarah. How could anybody bury him, her, or take her to wife without God's intervention? Isn't it? And likewise, the same that God spoke to Isaac. This land I will give it to you, to your descendant. And yet he was afraid. And so, being what God is, even though they do not believe, or even though any time that we doubt, God is still faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His own word. He's believed that God keeps His word. That's true. He will always keep His original word. He's faithful to what He said. If a man dies, shall he live again? Sure. The Bible said so. We'll raise him up again the last day. God said it and you will perform it. For all the well which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistine, had stopped them and filled them up with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou hast much mightier than we. You see, now the Philistine recognize that they are too powerful. But it is God's working also. God doesn't want him just to stay there. Prosper him. Now he says, go. The word of the Philistine, go. Go away from us. You know, be in peace. Go. And all the well that Abraham had dug throughout this land, all in Beersheba, all the way up to Haran, this area, where he ever dug any well. You know, when you dig a well in those days, there is the land that is free. You dig a well, that's your property. You know. But the Philistine had dumped earth into the well and stopped, covered it up and put it back again. So nobody can have any water. So Isaac went and dig it. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now he went up to the valley. From Gerar, he went to the valley. This, all this riverside, all this, you know, river flow, this is all the valley area. And Isaac dug again the well of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their name after the name of which, by which his father had called them originally, huh? And Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Springing water, which means living water, fresh water, spring water. Now what does it tell you about Isaac? Huh? What does it tell you about Isaac? Remember, he reflects Jesus Christ. You know, when a Philistine dumped all those herbs onto the well, it's just like tradition. Just like the word of God that was given to Israel. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees have covered it up and dumped it. You know, with their traditions. So much so there's no real living water coming out of it. So the well is dried up. You understand? Now you know that every one of us is a vessel. And the Bible says that if we believe in Christ, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now if you were to dump it up, you are a dry well. Isn't that right? And that well, of course, is the living water, which is the word of God, the spirit of the living Christ. Now Isaac was the type of Christ. He went and dig up this water again, and the water comes again. And when Jesus Christ came in his day, he did the same. He brought back living water to the people of Israel. He brought it back. And now by God's grace, he has given us the word of truth in this hour. By first of all giving us a message that the prophet of God brought for us, and to give us this living water once again. Otherwise, we will be still in the traditional churches, and we still will have all this dryness in us. There is no living water bubbling. There is no well or living water coming out from us. And here was a good type of that. And the herdman of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdman, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esau. Esau. Because they strove with him. And they dig another well and strove for that also. And he came and he called the name of it Sitnah. Now you know, when they dig up a well again, all the which the Philistines had done, and now the Philistines argue over it, fight over it. Okay, You can have it. And so Isaac went to another place and dig up another well that was covered up. And here again the Philistine fight over it. The first, of course, was called strife. The second, of course, was called hatred or enmity. And you know that he does exactly the way Jesus go. Here comes the Pharisees. They try to kill that spirit of truth. And here we have in the last day, that which message was given to us, denominational act tactic in it. You see. They try to cover that well up. Or they contend against it. But Isaac moved on. And he removed from thence and dig another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then they come to a place, Rehoboth, right here. Far away, quite a distance down to Beersheba. Probably about 30 kilometers away. No more strife. The word Rehoboth means enlargement. A place where you can now relax. No more strife. When you come out into the message of truth, and you really get into the word, there should be no more strife. Let's continue. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, wealth of oath. And Beersheba. Beersheba, not Beersheba. Beersheba. The word of oath. The word Sheba also comes from the word Sheba, which means seven. You remember early on when Abraham made an arrangement with Amalek over that? There was, he presents seven ewe. He took seven ewe. You know what ewe is? Female sheep. Seven ewe. And that seven is an oath. No, seven is a perfect number. Now in those days when you make an oath, usually about people, is that, it's not just I promise to do this, that's it. But in the days, those days in the old time, is that I promise to do this. If I don't do this, curse be upon me. That kind of thing, you know. Not just say, if I don't, I promise to do this and then you don't do it, nothing happened. No. If I don't do it, then the curse will be upon me. That sort of thing. You understand? So the seven is a seven oath thing. Alright, seven represent perfection. There are seven. Each of them represent an oath and these are perfect. So there is also called the Beersheba, which well of seven. And that is actually a seven oath that is being done. It's one unit. Okay? Just like you know when you, when we, during our Chinese New Year, when we go and Pai Chia, when we go and, you know, greet our parents, you know, our grandparents. We always bring oranges, either in pair or four. We never bring three, we never bring one. Isn't that so? Huh? So, you bring two, it's not as good as to bring four. I think so, huh? Is that what you mean? Maybe you bring a whole carton. You know? But there is always significance of what those numbers represents. You see, so in this case, it's seven. Alright? And so God had Isaac go up back to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And now, the first time, Isaac built an altar there and call upon the name of the Lord and pitch his tent there. Otherwise, you always go and dig a well, pitch the tent. Go to dig a well and pitch the tent. But this time there, he built an altar. You know, and then worship the Lord and then pitch his tent. And there Isaac then digged the well. You know, sometimes we'll say that we put the cart before the horse. Now you cannot do God a service in the first place if you are not in the first place being or taught by God, so to speak. If you don't learn, then you want to jump ahead to be a servant. And that's the problem here, guys. All these dig well, dig well, dig well. This is my father's well, dig well. And God, when you go up there, God speak to him. And then you realize, so you've been an altar. Then you worship the Lord. He said, then he pitched his tent. Then he dig the well. Do the first thing first. That's why in our life, the first thing in our life is important. Every day. To recognize God, you know, and never, never put anything before God. If God is not our priority, if our relationship with Christ is not our priority, then everything else will fail. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar. Then Hazor, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we saw suddenly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath between us. And let us make a covenant with you, that thou wilt do us no hurt, no harm, as we have not touched you, and as we have done unto you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Now you even use the word Yahweh, huh? And he made them a feast, and that is Isaac, make them a feast, and he did eat, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betime in the morning, and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and depart from him in peace. Well, you know, it's quite a different person between Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is a gentle person, you know, a meek person. You know, in the first place, when Abraham had problem with Abimelech, Abraham rebuked Abimelech over this well thing. Now, you can look it over in Genesis 21. Verse 25. You know? Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servant had violently taken away. Abraham rebuked Abimelech because his servant took away the well. But all this time Abimelech's servant covered up the well. Huh? And yet, Isaac, okay, you can have it and go to another place. Okay, you can have it and go to another place. And now come Abimelech. He should have actually built Abimelech. He said, okay, let's party and have a big feast. I mean, maybe, is that supposed to be a Christian character? You know, there are something that is wrong we need to also rebuild. You know? You understand that there are certain things that when it's wrong, we also need to rebuild. If the enemy did anything wrong, okay, one time, two times, but you still come to a place when he comes back and says, this is not the way to do it. You understand? Give him a rebuke and then let us have some feast. He said, no, let's have a feast. Strange kind of behavior from the point of Isaac's view. But yet to some, well, Isaac's being gentle. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servant came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is called Beersheba unto this day. That's where the well is, the Beersheba well. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to his wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Beersheba, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which was a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, well, you know something about this? The difference between Abraham and Isaac. In Abraham's case, Abraham was a man who feared God. And what did God say of him? Go to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18 verse 19. What did God say about him? God said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord will bring upon Abraham, that which you have spoken of him. You see that different? Abraham will command his children and household after him. He will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. But Isaac wasn't like that. Isaac doesn't, well, command his children. That's what the Bible tells us, parents, to bring up the children in the fear of the Lord. We don't know how to command them. Isaac, no. The only thing about us, venison. I mean, I love venison too. Venison. The only thing about you, see, he has this weakness. So, you know, he loved, he didn't spend much time with Jacob and Esau has to train them. All the time he met Esau, any meat for me? Instead of maybe to sit down and say about how, you know, look for a wife and things like that. No. If he believed that Esau was to be the one who kept the inheritance, he should be able to deal with him and talk about his future, about his descendant. He said, whom you should marry? No. But yet Abraham, on the other hand, cares so much about Isaac. And no, of course, it's too late. When you like the children of the Lord and doesn't spend time with them, as to guide them in these things. So now you saw when he married to a Hittite women. And when you marry Hittite women, those are giantess genes that they are marrying. What do you think it is? That's why the faith of ours, we cannot simply let our faith be watered down by marrying someone else of a different faith. You get it watered down. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get it watered down. I always stop here now since time passed. We'll come back and continue next time. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thou hast been good to us. In all that we have learned of this patriarch, Lord, surely there are much things to learn from them. Oh, maybe may we be like Abraham, Father, to be able to hold on to your word and do what is required of us. And maybe something here that we can learn of Isaac. He was a man of the well. You think about the importance, Lord, of water. They need to be for his own people. Oh, but if only, Lord, there'd be much more time, in the sense, Lord, to be able to spend time with his children. These are the things, Father, we can understand and learn. And how much of also, Lord, truly, as your word says, gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins. And so, therefore, Lord, we need to watch what we covet in this life. Things that can take us away from the Lord. Things, Lord, that can take us away from your word, from your presence, from our walk with you. And these things, Father, can cause us to fall. But nevertheless, Lord, as much as Isaac and Abraham did a human failure, yet you never forsake them. You never could leave them alone because you have called them. And likewise, Father, if you have called us, and we believe you have called us, Lord, then we know you will always be with us and deal with us just as much as you've dealt with Abraham and with Isaac. To bring them to the place, Father, that will fulfill your very word. Because, Lord, we know it is you who set about to bring about something good for your family. And we thank you, Lord. Bless thy word, Father, and guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.